Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul said about himself. I am crucified with Christ. Don't ever overlook this. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a power-packed verse? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And he didn't say, nevertheless, I drag. I can barely make it to the skin of my teeth. He said, although I'm crucified with Christ, I want you to know I live. And the reason I live is because somebody lives in me now. Christ. Praise the Lord. You know, we need to crucify our minds. They need to be brought under the power of the Holy Ghost that we might have the mind of Christ. I guess the most unruly member of the body is the tongue, but it's connected with the brain. And if you don't get the brain under subjection to the Holy Ghost, the tongue's going to rattle like a bell clapper. But if you can ever get your mind crucified, brought under the power and dominion of the Holy Ghost, then you will have the mind of Christ. You'll see like he sees, and hear like he hears, and feel like he feels, and walk where he walked, and talk like he talked. Our feet needs to be crucified. They should never take us to places we should not go. Our eyes should be crucified. We should never look at things we shouldn't look at, and that's hard nowadays. Because there's sin everywhere you look. But let's realize that the eyes are the gate of the soul, and you just keep looking, and after a while you can say and tell the truth, it don't bother me no more. You have become desensitized. And it don't bother you no more. But that don't mean the thing's not right. You see, when you first were born again and very sensitive, the Holy Spirit was moving. A lot of people laugh about that. But that's when you were young. That's when you were sensitive. And that's when you were really in touch with God, so that sin, you know, you got rid of sin and washed with the blood and cleansed. And so then little things that bother you, I've heard people laugh and say, well, I've outgrown that. Could it be possible we've outgrown our chance to make the rapture? You don't outgrow Holy Ghost conviction, saints. It always stays the same. Never changes. And we have to be careful what we listen at. There's every kind of evil blasted out nowadays. And you don't have to just go down where they're cussing and fighting. Or they pass you now on automobiles and knocking the windows out just about it for the evil things. And you can't hardly get anything good on the radio anymore, especially in Minden. So you got to be careful what you listen to. After a while, your ears will get to where they just don't, you know, don't condemn you anymore. You just listen to anything, you know. Just let it go. But, you know, there's a certain disease that makes your feelings die. And because you don't feel pain anymore, don't mean you don't have pain. And it's called creeping paralysis. We used to call it. You could spill hot water on your feet, and still you wouldn't feel it. But it blistered just the same. Sin's like that. You may not feel it, but it's having its deadly effects anyway. You know, the biggest job we've got as Christians is to pray, oh Lord, help me to be sensitive. Don't let me get calloused, and don't let me get seared. Let me be sensitive always to the sweet, loving voice of Jesus Christ. Then our hand. You know, the apostle, David said, I lift up holy hands before the Lord. Our hands should be holy before the Lord. And being crucified, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. And he said he had a fear lest after he preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. There's a lot of preachers in hell today that preach to others and saw thousands saved. But if they don't practice what they preach, they go into the same hell that every other sinner goes to. You know, one preacher thought because the Lord still blessed him, he could drink. He died drunk. And no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of God. On that great judgment day, he'll be shut out. Although thousands were saved under him, yet he'll be lost. You know, we can't just depend on the fact that we're saved because we go to church or that we read our Bible every once in a while. We're saved because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Walk with him humbly and pray and seek God daily. Oh God, let me be sensitive. Let me be sensitive to thy Holy Spirit. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Don't let these folks make you feel bad because, you know, they'll say, how in the world do you enjoy life? You don't do nothing. That's what they think. Don't do nothing. We go to church, we worship, we sing, and jump up and down, and wave our arms, and run the aisles, and you can dance in this too. It's a different dance, you know. But they feel sorry for us because they think, well, my goodness, you don't smoke. Thank the Lord. So we won't have cancer, tobacco cancer. Say, well, they don't drink. Well, good. Stomach won't be eat up, you know. And we think that's good because we don't smoke and we don't drink. And we think it's good that we don't gamble, you know. Go to all these honky-tonks and gamble away all of our money and lose our home, coat off your back and all that. We think that's good. You know, we don't really feel like we're losing anything, you know. And, you know, they used to, in my town, there was a fellow in the saloon, if he went broke, gambling, got too drunk, you know what they did with that? Throwed him out the back door. What wonderful friends. But when he came in and he cashed his check, he's all smiles. John, boy, we're glad to see you today, man. Man alive. Have one on the house. Yeah. But it wasn't long till his money was gone and threw him out back. You know, that's the world for you. Now, you know, I don't believe my friends would do me like that. If I went broke, I didn't have no groceries. I got all kind of friends around here. Would load up their wagon and just come over there and fix me up. And you know there's a lot around here do you that way. So don't get the feeling sad and lonely because, you know, they say, you just don't look like us. We're not supposed to look like them. You don't talk like us. We're not supposed to talk like them. You don't go to the places we go. We're not supposed to go to the places they go. We change hitching posts. And I'm so glad I'm crucified with Christ. I don't need that. I got somebody else. He lives within me. He lives. He lives. And because he lives within me, I live. And I'm happy. Praise God. God bless you. Brother Michael's coming to preach.
Praise God. God is good to us today. I wonder how many ladies had an opportunity to go to the women's conference. Praise God. There's some amen sections in this place this morning. Because I know you're full of the Holy Ghost. You've been challenged and you're going to go and use some of the things that they taught. I know it was great. I had an opportunity to hear a little bit yesterday. And they touched me. Do us men some good. They're having a men's retreat in September. So maybe we'll get some good stuff then, men. plan on that. So it's great to be in the house of the Lord. It's so good to see the new people that are here this morning. And I trust everybody has their Bible. How many has the Bible this morning? Your car out in the parking lot is going to break down one day. Your house is going to just decay and erode one day. Your clothes, the moth's going to get them one day. But this Word, nothing's ever going to get it, because heaven and earth is going to pass, but this Word never will pass away. So you're holding something in your hand today that you can depend upon. Your clothes are going to grow old. Your home's going to grow old. Your house is your car is going to break down, but the Word is never going to fall short on anything. Praise God. Today I wish to turn to Colossians 2. I'll be reading it in just a few moments. Colossians chapter 2. Before I do, I wanted to read something I received in the mail yesterday that really sort of went along with what I'm saying today. It tells a little story, and I want to begin with that this morning. It goes, a college professor of law loved to pose the same question to his first year classes. Year after year, he would peer over his glasses and study the faces of those sophisticated, modern-thinking students, and with a grin, he would always ask them the same question. What would you recommend? What would you recommend? Every eye would be upon that professor. Nobody moved. Nobody said nothing as he continued. He continued saying, a certain man was rather ill-tempered. Some might even say occasionally brutal. According to a few reports, he was a problem drinker, a weak leader of the home, and unable to hold a steady job. His wife was not well. The fact is, she eventually died of the disease that had plagued her for years, tuberculosis. Of the seven children ultimately born to her, only three lived to adulthood. At this particular time in that region of the world, the death rate among children was tragically high. Three out of five survived. Plagues were not uncommon. Typhoid fever, diphtheria, smallpox, and half a dozen other treacherous diseases were on the rampage. After losing her first son less than two years earlier, when he was only 6 days old, the ailing woman discovers, much to her dismay, that she is pregnant again. The professor that was telling this paused and glanced about the room and returned to his original question. All right, what would you recommend? Logic took charge, and those students, quickly the students, through the threatening domestic situation, they mentally computed the odds against the possibility of survival and came to the same conclusion as all the other years before had come to. And the majority of that class agreed that, without question, she must have an abortion. And the teacher, the professor, responded, well, students, he replied, you have just killed Beethoven. At times, you know, all human logic seems to break down. Even the brightest minds seem to go wrong. Thinking they're making the right decisions, thinking they're making the right choices, these well-meaning, bright people often do what seems to be best, but really it is wrong. And the Bible even said that in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. He said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are death. And this morning, keeping that in mind, that there's a way that seemeth right, we go to Colossians 2, verse 8 and verse 9. Probably one of the greatest texts of the Godhead would be this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. In verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of the Godhead. The most important thing a person can do in this day and hour is to get on a solid biblical foundation. Your life is only as strong as its foundation. We're living in an hour when people everywhere are being deceived by humanistic philosophy and by humanistic tradition. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it.
and above all, to make sure that what we believe is backed up by the Word of God. There has never been a man walk across the stage of time that was more misunderstood than Jesus Christ. He was probably the most misunderstood man that ever lived. To some, he was just a healer. To others, he was just a prophet. To others, he was a great teacher, like Nicodemus, you're a great teacher. To the Pharisees, they referred to Jesus Christ as a devil. But to Peter, he was the Son of God. And when Thomas seen the nail-pierced hands and the nail-pierced feet and the sword in his side, the hole where the sword went in his side, he replied, "My Lord and my God." If we could only visualize this morning in this room today what this revelation meant to the Jewish nation who were looking for Emmanuel, which interpreted means God with us. Peter, when asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" when he responded, "Thou art the Christ," Peter was confessing that he was looking into the eyes of the Creator of the universe. For John 1 and 10, it said, "He was in the world, and the world was created by Him, and the world knew Him not." I don't wish to cross any theology today, but I wish to take the Word of God. I don't wish, if you're a Trinitarian in this place, to offend you, but I hope you'll open your mind and open your heart and allow me to touch it with the Word of God today. For the Word of God is not silent on this thing called the Godhead. It's got a lot of voices in it. In fact, Brother Verbal, I got two Old Testament and New Testament stacks about that thick on each one of Scriptures referring to one God. And I'm going to go to some of those this morning. I cannot possibly cover all of them. I could stand up here and read all morning of all those papers and I wouldn't get through by the time we're supposed to be through today. But Trinitarians believe that when we get to heaven, we will see three persons that make up the Godhead. We will see God the Father, we will see God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost over here. But, my friends, there is not one Scripture in the Bible that says that there is a Trinity. The terms Trinity do not even come into existence until 150 years after John the Revelator laid down his pen. The Word of God teaches us this morning and lets us know that the invisible Spirit of God created this world. And that Spirit of God robed Himself in flesh, and His name was Jesus. It doesn't matter what this preacher thinks up here. It doesn't matter what you think back there. What matters is what this Word says this morning. That is all that matters in this world. For heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word never will pass away. Well, what does God's Word say? Romans 1, verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Godhead is without excuse. It is clearly defined. It is clearly laid down in the Word of God. And if you have any doubt about it, and if you have any contradiction to it, the Bible says, "Let God be true" in Romans 3, but "let every man be a liar" if your word contradicts this Bible. John 4 says that God is a spirit. God is a spirit, not three persons in a Trinity. Luke 24:39, I'm giving you a lot of Scripture today. "A spirit does not have flesh and bones. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. This is where the dual nature of Jesus comes into the picture. The Son was flesh, and the Father dwelt in Him was the Spirit." Psalm 139, speaking about the Spirit of God, David talking about it, letting us know that there's nowhere that God's Spirit is not. He said, "If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth," He said, "you'll be there. If I make my bed in hell, you'll be there. It doesn't matter where I go, you're going to be there, Lord." You cannot hide from God. God is everywhere. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35 and verse 39, it says, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God, and there is none else beside Him. Know therefore this day, Moses said, and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath, and there is none else. John 1:18 said it well. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. No man has seen God. You're looking for God the Father, you'll never see Him. The Son's going to declare Him. And they are one. Colossians 1, speaking about Jesus Christ, He said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. If you ever see God, you will be looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ, because He is the image, He is the body of the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1:17, referring to God as the immortal, the eternal, the invisible, only wise God. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That was God was manifest in the flesh. Webster's dictionary defines manifest to mean made clear or made visible. The invisible God was made visible in the flesh of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Not back to themselves, but back to Himself. In Christ Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isaiah. And you'll find a load in Isaiah about one God. You can stay in Isaiah a long time about there being one God. Isaiah 43 records, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel, O-N-E, not three of Israel, thy Savior. He says again in that same chapter, He said, I am He, before me there was no God formed, neither will there be after me. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. In the very next chapter, He said, I am your King and Redeemer. I'm the first and I'm the last. Now here's what the Trinitarians, the people that believe in three, say. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image. So they say there had to be another one or two there. People want to take two or three plural pronouns and prove a Trinity, when they overlook 20,000 personal pronouns and where God says that He is one. I don't understand that. Isaiah 44 says, I am the Lord that maketh all things. I am the Lord that maketh all things and stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And you mean that God done all that by Himself, but when He was going to make man, He got two or three extra gods in on it. Isaiah said, I've done it by Myself. I've done it alone. It was just Me doing it. I am He. And do you know how many times that God is referred to in a singular pronoun just in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis? In just 50 short chapters of the book of Genesis, God is mentioned in the single gender 540 times. He talks about Himself being one. I am one. I am one. I am He. I am the One. I would hate to be in some people's shoes in this world that are determined to make three persons out of God, when for over 1,500 years He said that He is one. And after God said He is one for over 20,000 times in the Old Testament, and some actually think there's going to be two or three in the New Testament, the Lord explained how who He is in the very first chapter of the very first book of the book of Matthew. And they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and you shall call His name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah, you're beside yourself. Just think of what you're trying to tell us today. You're telling us that a child that was born and it's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger that's helpless, that's just a child and a sucking infant, is the Mighty God. Is that what you're trying to tell us, Isaiah? You have told us that He is the Son born, the Son given. You have told us also that He's the Father of the ages, the Father of the eternity, the Everlasting Father. You're seeing two, Isaiah. There's two. There's a Father and there's a Son. But my friends, Isaiah was not seeing two in the Godhead. Isaiah believed in the high and the mighty and the lofty one who inhabited all eternity. And he declared, that this one is the Son, but He is also the Father. People laugh at us, oneness people, when we say that the Spirit of God is the Father of His own flesh. They laugh at us. They say, "You're foolish. That's impossible. God is the Father of Himself." I would ask those who criticize that this morning a question. Who is the Father of Jesus Christ? Who is the Father of Jesus Christ? You say, "Well, God's the Father. He is the Father of Jesus Christ." Well, if that's the truth, the Bible says the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she conceived and brought forth the Son, then that means that Jesus Christ got two fathers, God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. But, my friends, allow me to tell you that Jesus Christ was both man and God. He had a dual nature. He was called the Son of Man in the Scriptures because He was very much a man. But He was called the Son of God because He was very much God. The Father is a Spirit and He dwelt in the Son. If I can be a father this morning, and I can be a son, and I can be a husband, and I can be a brother, and a nephew, and a cousin, then God, who created all this stuff, He can still be anything He wants to be, and yet still be one. Oh, we try to put God in a human form, and even if we do put Him in a human form, He still could be one. We try to box Him in, try to box God in and say, "God, you've got to fit in our concept, or we just can't believe that this other stuff." God was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the world, and the world was created by Him. And where you see the words Father, Spirit, God, Holy Ghost, that is talking about Jesus Christ and His deity. But when you see the word Son and flesh and Lamb, these are talking about His humanity. As a Son, He was born as a baby. But as God, He was born as the Mighty God. As a Son, He increased in wisdom. But as God, He knew all things. As Son, He grew hungry. But as God, He multiplied the bread and fed 5,000 and 4,000. As Son, He was a servant in Philippians 2. But as God, He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19. As a Son, He dwelt upon this earth. But as God, He created this earth. As man, He had limitations. But as God, He said, "Peace be still." And the sea lay down and was calm and still because the wind and the sea obeyed God. And it ...27 this morning, verse 46, when He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" There must be another God. There must be another person of the Trinity that He's talking to. Let me explain that to you. The flesh, or human nature, was crying out to the Spirit as it left the flesh. The Spirit had to leave the body because God cannot die. They could have shot Jesus Christ 20 times, and he would not have died until the Spirit left the body. When the Spirit left the flesh, this was the greatest moment in the history for you and I, because he died for our sins. He took our sins and bore them and became the perfect Lamb slain. We know that the second person of the Trinity did not die, because Isaiah 43 and Hosea 13 and 4 said that God is our only Savior. Jesus spoke in parables and used a lot of figures of speech while he walked on this earth. He spoke about the Father as he prayed to the Father, and this even messed the disciples' minds up when he'd go out there praying to the Father. And Philip got so, after hearing it for so long, he said, "Well, just show us the Father, and it'll suffice us, it'll satisfy us if you just show us the Father." He said, "Philip, have I been so long with you and you have not known me? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John 14, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? When you've seen me, you have seen the Father." Why? Because the Father is an invisible spirit. The Father is an invisible spirit. But you may say, "Well, what difference does it make anyway? You're preaching up here about one God. What difference does it make whether you believe in two or three anyway? It doesn't really matter." Well, John 8:24, it seems to tell me that Jesus thought it mattered. He said, if you believe not that I am He, if you don't believe I'm the mighty God, the everlasting Father, if you don't believe I'm the one who robed in seven flesh, if you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sins. If you don't believe I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. In John 8:27, they understood not that He spoke to them of the Father. That's what He was talking about. If you don't believe that I'm He, who? Verse 27, they understood not that He spoke to them about the Father. If you don't believe I'm the everlasting Father, you're going to die in your sins. You cannot make three out of just one. There is only one God today. But why? Why did the Jews not recognize Emmanuel when He came? He fulfilled prophecies. They had the prophecies and they understood them better than we do. Did Jesus fulfill every one of them? Yes, He did. Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament. He fulfilled every one of them. He did. But why did they not accept Him when He came? The Jews had a tremendous heritage of the awesome power of their God. And you hear me. They had an awesome heritage about the awesome power of their God. He had delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. He opened the Red Sea for them. He had fed them manna. He had given them clothes that never wore out. He had given them victory over their enemies when they come to Canaan's land. And their concept of God grew and grew until they had an image of what God was in their minds. They'd watched all the deliverances, all the mighty wonderful miracles. But when this little carpenter boy came walking down the dusty roads of Galilee, they just could not accept Him as the God robed in flesh. He fulfilled the prophecies. He opened the blinded eyes. He unstopped the deaf ears. He even raised the dead. But there was one thing Jesus Christ did not do. One thing He did not do, and you hear me today. He did not fit into their little religious circle. He did not fit into their little religious circle. He didn't fit into their religious rituals. He did not fit into their concept that they had of God. Jesus had given them prophecy, and after prophecy, for them to recognize Him and to know Him. Therefore, He did not defend or apologize for the lowly way in which He came to the world that He had created. He didn't apologize for it because He told them, "I'm meek and lowly. I'm supposed to come that way. The prophet said I was supposed to come this way." They were looking for a warlord coming riding into Jerusalem on a white stallion, delivering them from the Roman oppression. They were looking for that. They had their own concept in their mind. And could this be today the real reason why people cannot see God in Christ, because they're blinded by tradition and their own concept of the Trinity. Could this be the reason they don't accept it? They got the Word there, but it's their tradition, it's their own concept they have of God. Trinitarians today, they'll point to the Jews and say, "You missed Him, Jew. You missed your Messiah." They all agree that the Jews missed it. But they themselves don't have any idea what Messiah means to a Jew. They don't have any idea when they point their finger at a Jew and tell them they missed their Messiah. But they themselves don't know what Messiah means to the Jews when Jesus Christ returns to earth the second time and the Jews recognize and realize that He really was the Messiah. They will not think that He is the second person of a Trinity, but they will recognize Him as the mighty God and the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the One who created the heavens and the earth. He will be the Messiah. God in His Word was called by some 2,000 different titles. 2,000 different titles in the Bible, but He only had one proper name. And that name was Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that all power was given unto Him in heaven and in earth through that name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not only a teacher come from God. Nicodemus came to Him by night and said, "You're a teacher come from God." He wasn't just a teacher come from God. He was God. He was God. You say, "Well, I'm going to get there and I can't let go of my Trinity doctrine. I'm going to carry it to Judgment Day with me." And you're going to plead ignorance, and God's not going to accept your ignorance. He used to wink at ignorance, but He don't wink at it anymore. Ignorance is no excuse in the eyes of the law, and ignorance is no excuse in the eyes of God. No man should be ignorant of the facts or the fact, which is the very foundation. What is that fact? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And what did I read to you today? Beware. 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 Lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Jews, their favorite, and God, their foundation for the Ten Commandments and everything else on top of them, was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt worship Him only, only, Him only." In Revelation 4, and we're getting ready to close here, the Bible talks about a door being opened in heaven. A door being opened in heaven. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on that throne. One! Not three. Not God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. But all three were one on one throne. Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost in regeneration. But why is this message so important to me today? It is, after all, the foundation doctrine that we believe today, the Godhead and the oneness of God and there being one mighty God and one Savior. But why are you going into this today? Well, when we get to looking at this, it reminds me over and over again that the God of heaven loved you and I so much that He took on flesh and He came down here and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come here to put on a display and say, "Look, I want to show you how much I love you," just as a display. But He came to really, really love you when He manifested Himself in flesh. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. When I think of the Godhead, I think of love at its best. Love at its best. He first loved me and you. Before you was ever conceived, Christ loved you and died for you. I want you to see it. Genesis 1, the creation.
God done all that. And that Creator that created everything, human beings, trees, mountains, hills, oceans, everything, that God, after man failed, had a plan that He Himself was going to take up on the form of a man and be the perfect sacrifice for it. That was not just a son that God's son, I'm going to send you down there to die. That wasn't the way it was. It was God Himself coming to save the lost and the dying here today. And if we ever lose sight of this foundational truth, this foundational doctrine, and follow tradition and the tradition of men and philosophies of men, I can tell you exactly where the Trinity doctrine come from. I can tell you dates and names, but I don't want to do that this morning. I want to show you from the Word of God that God is one and that He came down here to seek and to save that which was lost. And God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. In other words, He is God. He is God. And today in this room today, maybe you are a Trinitarian today. Maybe you have believed in three today. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. My word will pass away. These scriptures that I read to you this morning never will pass away. Heaven may cease, earth may be burned up, but I can just see it now. When I get on the other side, we're going to be quoting Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we're going to worship You only, Lord, because You are the mighty God. Had it not been for Him manifesting Himself, you never would have seen God. You never would have seen Him. He was a spirit. But He took upon the form of a man that we could behold Him. We beheld Him. And He was full of grace and truth and love. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten. His only begotten. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't ask you this morning, invite you this morning to come and receive the Holy Ghost, because you can't receive the Holy Ghost till you believe. You can't receive the Holy Ghost until you believe. You can't even repent until you believe the gospel. You got to believe this gospel. You got to believe that He is today. That is your first step today. Do you believe that He is today? Do you believe He is the mighty God? Do you believe He is the Savior of the world? He is! He is! He is the forgiver of sin. He is the redeemer of mankind. He is the Savior of the world. Do you believe today? As we stand together and every head is still bowed and every eye closed, if you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe His Word, I invite you to come today. I invite you to come and believe on Him. Believe on Him. Repentance, the next step. Baptism in His name, the next step. Infilling of the Holy Ghost. The God that I serve, He's alive forevermore. And He's a Savior. He's a Savior. He's a Savior. The Godhead. The Godhead. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I love this truth. I love this truth. Sing it with us together. If there's someone who would like to come and pray, feel free to come. Sing it. He is Lord. He is Lord.
He is Lord.
Sing it like you mean it.
He is Lord.
He has risen from the dead.